scripture reading this evening will be taken from 21st chapter of Proverbs, verses 2 and 3. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice.
Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. Pond and I made a trip over to Canton this afternoon to hear the lesson on pride from the preacher from Dyersburg, and it was a good lesson. And then tomorrow night we're planning to go back and hear the preacher from Greenfield, and the overall theme of their lectureship is those things that God hates from Proverbs 6. This evening we're going to have a much shorter lesson than we had this morning. I'm not going to cover nearly as much material as I did in going through the whole Bible today. I want us to begin with this illustration. If you can read that, I don't know. I didn't look at it on the wall when I had it on the PowerPoint. But if you can't, what it is it's a image that's similar to the tables of stone that God gave to Moses that has what we call the Ten Commandments on them. It's all, you got, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make any graven images, and then bowing down to them and serving them, and honor your father and your mother, and all the thou shalts and thou shalt nots that God gave them in that short message, the Ten Commandments. And so, a question occurred to me, how are we when somebody tells us what we can and cannot do? You know, our country, there are probably some local laws here that are enforced by those that are in charge. I've noticed our local policemen patrolling around regularly lately and having people pulled off because they were violating some law from around here. The state of Tennessee has laws. This country has laws. And in each of them, we could fix them up so they resemble this. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. When you have a job, you go to work, that place that is your employer has certain rules for you to go by. So the question is, how do you think about when somebody gives you that? Now, some people would say, that's great for me, because I absolutely want to know exactly what I'm allowed to do, exactly what I'm not allowed to do, and as long as I stay within those parameters, I'm good. So they like that. But that's not the way most people are. Most people are different than that. For instance, some people will say, well, what if I don't agree with all of them? And certainly you all know somebody that doesn't agree with some law from the state of Tennessee, the way it's written, the way it's enforced, or whatever it is. And so people would be that way about these commandments, or about the entirety of the law of Moses, or anything. I don't like that particular one, you know, but God doesn't give us that choice. We can't just go through the Bible and mark out or rip out the pages that have those things we don't agree with, if we were of that mindset. But then there's others that might say, well, I'm okay with the rules as long as they end up not affecting me. And certainly that works. It works out in just the general public. And unfortunately, sometimes that's the way it works for people that are God's children. That they're perfectly good with what Jesus taught, for instance, regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage, until that law affects them somehow in their life, then they're not so good with that. They want to change it to fit what their circumstances are. Or some people are like the Pharisees. And this is the way I like to illustrate this. They want to know exactly how close can I get to the edge, or that line that's drawn in the sand or whatever, without crossing it so I don't get into trouble. But I want to get as close to it and push it as much as I can, because that's just the way that I am. And then there's some people that just don't give a hoot for laws. I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I don't care how they are. So the law of Moses was full of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And how did that affect the Israelite people, generally speaking, when you look at their history? There were a few people that were like Joshua and Caleb and others that tried to stay right in the parameters of that law. Paul spoke about his upbringing as a Pharisee, and when he talked about himself, he says, concerning the law, I was blameless. But most Jews were not that way. And all you have to do is read the book of Judges if you want to see how they were most of the time. That's just the way that they were. So then I ran across this scripture recently from Micah chapter 6. And the basic question that was there is, what does the Lord require of me? And so that's what I want us to think about tonight. What does the Lord require of us? So I want us to go to the text that David read for us this evening, Proverbs 21, verses 2 and 3. And as I mentioned this morning in our lesson, and I mentioned specifically the book of Proverbs, the verses don't always, just one right after the other, seem to flow with a continuous thought. But rather, they almost sometimes seem like random insertions of these pearls of wisdom. But the first verse says this, every way of man is right in his eyes. Well, we know that during that period of time we call the judges, we talked about it this morning in class, there's at least two mentions in the book of Judges during the last five chapters, 17:6 and 21:25. Where it says this, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, if you want to know what that seemed like, read chapter 17 through 21. You know, most of the book of Judges is like this. There's this cycle that's repeated over and over and over where the people turned away from God and began to serve other gods. So God punished them by sending some outside group of people, some like the Amorites or the Philistines or somebody, to put them under oppression, to get their attention. And after a while it would, and so they would cry out for deliverance, and then God would raise up somebody like Gideon, like Jephthah, like Samson. And that person would deliver them from their oppression. But then when that person was gone off the scene, what happened every single time? People reverted back to falling away from God. Well, the last five chapters, 17 through 21, there is no judge that God raised up in those stories. It's just illustrative of how depraved their minds were. That's why it mentions there twice. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. But even when you have that attitude, there's a problem with that. In Proverbs, no king, every man does what he deems is right. Look what it says in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, if you're trying to direct your own life in relationship to God, and you do what you think is right just because, well, that's the way my grandparents and my parents did it, so I'm doing the same thing. That doesn't make it right just because they were doing it. If we're not doing what God said, then those ways lead to death. Jeremiah said something along this line. It's not in man to direct his steps. In other words, it's not in man to direct his steps in the right way. If it's left up to man's decisions, how many are going to get on the straight and narrow path that Jesus said leads to eternal life? Probably none. If it's left to man's decisions. But God has provided the instruction for us to do that. Now, the second verse in this proverb says this, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable unto the Lord than sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about what that's saying. Here's what it's not saying. It's not saying that God doesn't care about sacrifice. He certainly does care that we worship Him. When you look at every dispensation throughout the history of the Bible, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abram, all before the law of Moses, they all were expected to offer sacrifices to God. And when they did it by faith, it was accepted unto God. But then the law of Moses came along, and what was there? All kinds of sacrifices and things that are deemed for worship for them. So God expected the Jews to worship Him under that law, And then in John 4:24, Jesus, speaking to that Samaritan woman, said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told Satan that we must worship, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. So, but what this text says is this, is that God expects more than just worship. He expects more than just showing up for the appropriated time. For us, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. For the most of the times that we're expected to be here. We can assemble and we can study, we can worship and pray and sing and all those things that we do. But God expects more than just you show up, spend your time here, and then leave, and then there's nothing else that you do, especially not in the way you live your lives. He expects more. Now I want us to look at another text that is longer, but we're just going to look at some isolated verses through here and just kind of tell the rest of it that illustrate this principle. You know that in the days of Samuel, as the last of the judges, the people said that we don't want a judge anymore, we want a king. Well, that bothered Samuel. He went to God and told him. God said, don't you worry. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so you go ahead and give them a king, but just be sure and let them know what it's going to be like when they have a king. And he did. They still said, give us a king. So God gave them a king, and it was King Saul. Now, King Saul was God's anointed king for His people, Israel. God's Spirit rested on Saul from the time of his anointing until Saul had done so much that the Spirit departed. But he was never really a godly man during that time. Now, this chapter is all about one example where God told Saul to do something specific. And it ended up being like the straw that broke the camel's back for him and his relationship to God. God told Samuel to tell Saul, I want you to go to Amalek and utterly destroy those people. Now there's a reason that God told him to do that. You go back to the book of Numbers, you'll read of a time when the Amalekites were fighting against the Israelites. And it's that one specific time that we can kind of remember because Moses was up on the hill and he had that rod. And when he held that rod up, Joshua and the army were successful in fighting the Amalekites. But whenever Moses' arms got tired and he started dropping that rod down, then the Amalekites got strengthened and they would be whipping then on the Israelites. So his brother Aaron and another man, Hur, they came up to his aid and helped him hold it up, and they won. But because of the Amalekites' fierceness in fighting against Israelite people during this wilderness wandering journey, God determined way back then there was going to come a point in time when Amalek was going to be no more. Saul, King Saul, is the man that God commissioned in order to do that. So in verse 3, this is what he was told. God wants you to kill all the men and all the women and all the children and all the animals. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Kill them all. Now, you know, sometimes as human beings, we take what somebody else says and we wonder, why did God want him to kill the children? Or why did he want him to kill all the animals? You know, we usually get to take spoil when we win our victory. But it doesn't matter why God said that. He said that. So that was the commandment. In verse 8, it tells us that they slew every human being. Well, first, when they got there, Saul saw that there were some Kenites there. Knowing the Kenites had a good relationship with the Israelites, so he told them, he said, unless you want to die in this battle, you need to leave, and they did. And then he went to, and in the words of the Bible, he discomfited them with the sword. And they slew every man, woman, and child but one. And then in verse 9, it said they slew all the animals except the very best ones that they might bring back for sacrifice. Now, that was what Saul said the people decided. That's the way he announced that. Now, in verse 11, as he's coming back, Samuel greets him, and God has already told Samuel, Saul did not obey me. But in verse 13, Saul said, I have obeyed God. Then he got specific. We killed all the men, women, and children, but the king, we brought him back. And we killed all the animals except the very best ones that the people said we should bring back and offer sacrifices to God at Gilgal. Now, Samuel, because in relaying God's voice, said this, you have not obeyed God, you have disobeyed God, and this is what God wants you to understand, is that obedience is more important than sacrifice. Was God saying that sacrifice wasn't important to him? No. But a disobedient person, his sacrifice is not going to be well accepted because there's more to it than just offering the sacrifice. Just offering the worship. And then these words were brought into the conversation. Because what Saul did, in his mind, he obeyed God because he mostly obeyed God. You think about it, he killed all the people but one. And all the animals but the very best. So in his mind, he had obeyed God. Samuel said, you've disobeyed God. And on top of that, then he used these words, rebellion and stubbornness are the same as witchcraft and idolatry. Now, if you think about this, how do you suppose the God who told these Israelite people in Exodus chapter 20 from Mount Sinai, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots that he gave him throughout all that law of Moses. Do you think he had anything to say about witchcraft? Do you think he had anything to say about idolatry? Certainly did, and the first two commandments were all about that. Verse 3, actually. So, Saul disobeyed God. Samuel said, you were stubborn, you were rebellious, and thus you are guilty of things as bad as witchcraft and idolatry, because you didn't obey God. Now that takes us to Micah, verses 6 through 8. This is actually the text I was reading that made me think about a lesson like this. Micah, like many of the prophets, when their message to God's people was, you need to do that which is right. You need to turn away from that which is wrong, repent. You need to do that which is right in God's eyes so He'll forgive you, because otherwise you're going to be punished. And so in the midst of that discussion, he starts asking questions similar to Paul asked in Romans chapters 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and so forth. Shall I come before God with sacrifice? Well, really, shouldn't he? Anybody should come before God with sacrifice at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way. Then the questions follow this. Will he be pleased? Talk about God. With the offering of multiple rams. Now, it doesn't matter if he's talking about the multiple rams on one day that would be offered by the various families of the house of Israel, or if it was the multiple rams that one family offered throughout their lifetimes, multiple rams would be offered to God in sacrifice. On top of that, he says, and about all the oil, what if it were rivers of oil? Would that please God? You know, is there too much I can be given him? Then he even asked this question. What if I were to offer him my firstborn? And I don't believe God would be pleased with that at all unless he specifically asked someone to do that like he did Abraham. But God offered his firstborn for us. So all these questions are as if some Jew might pose these things in trying to figure out, where am I going to need to be right with God? And Micah then says this, God has shown us that which is good. In other words, His instruction tells us what we're supposed to do. And part of that is, He's shown us what is required of us. I want you to notice what Micah said here following that. To do justly. That's a requirement of God's people, is to do justly, to do that which is right. Proverbs 21, verse 3 said to do justice and judgment. That's what's doing right. If you're doing justice, you're doing right. Our country is full of injustice because money or power or some other outside force influences justice, and so people don't always get justice. But when a Christian is dealing with somebody, it needs to always be justice. To do justly, to love mercy. Who's more merciful than our God? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, grace and mercy are not the same word, even though we kind of use them synonymously. Grace is where you get something good you don't deserve. That was the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to give us an offer of atonement for our sins. But mercy is where you don't get that which you do deserve. And so we deserve to die because the wages of sin is death. We all deserve that, but God's merciful to us, and He's trying to give us a way around that. So if we do justly, if we love mercy, if we're willing to walk humbly with Him, that's what He requires of us. Does that mean He doesn't require sacrifice? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that these other things have to accompany that sacrifice in order that it will be right before God. I want us to finish up with just a few thoughts here. These are all similar passages. Justice and judgment is more important to the Lord or more acceptable than sacrifice. To obey is more important than sacrifice. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with Him is more important than sacrifice. But that doesn't mean sacrifice is not important. I'm using the word sacrifice the way they did in the Old Testament time, but that's just symbolic of their offering of worship unto God. So all these things are there what we're supposed to do. These are things God requires of us for our worship to be right. He still requires us to worship Him. Jesus said to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." We already talked about John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus never said to anybody, you don't have to worship God. We have to do that. But our attitude is important. So when you think about what He said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, here's where it comes down. You honoreth Me with your lips. That's doing the right thing. But your heart is far from you. That's the wrong attitude. If your heart's far from God, when you're trying to honor Him with your lips, what's He thinking about that honoring that you're doing? If you're not doing justice and judgment, if you're not obeying, if you're not walking justly, if you're not loving mercy, if you're not walking humbly with Him, what's He think about your offering of your worship? Then He says this, in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Vain worship means empty worship, means meaningless worship. God expects us to worship Him, but He expects us to have the right attitude towards Him and our fellow man, to be just, to show judgment, to be obedient, to love mercy, to walk humbly with Him. And when we do that, we'll be doing what He requires of us, and our worship then should be acceptable to Him, because we are totally in tune then with Him as we come before Him in worship. Maybe you're here this evening. You've not obeyed the gospel. You've not decided that obedience was that important for you, that you can do what you want to do. It's right in your own eyes. You know, that way leads to death, not to life. If you want to be on the path that leads to life, you have to do what God says. God says you need to believe in Me. God says you need to believe in My Son, that you need to repent of your sins, that you need to confess My Son publicly, that you need to be submitted to baptism, immersion in water, for the remission of sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we might be able to receive that forgiveness that He is offering for us. Or maybe you're here this evening and in the past you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not living that life, a life of justice and judgment and love and mercy and all of those things we talked about this morning, earlier in this lesson. Don't you want to be right with God? We want to offer you that opportunity this evening to get right with God, to come forward and express what it is that's missing for you, whether obedience to the gospel or whether the world is separating you from God because you've fallen away. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?